In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas to you all. We can say that till the wise men find their way there. We are allowed to say Merry Christmas. It's like, you know, that's our calendar. We can do that. The first Sunday after Christmas always has this gospel reading as its gospel, John chapter 1. And it's one of the richest gospel passages we have. So rich, in fact, that in the old days, predating many of us here, it used to be read at the end of every service, like 1800s, old days. 1960s, okay, Fritz. I didn't know if you wanted to date yourself, Fritz. I didn't want to do that to you. But yes, it used to be read at the end of every service because it's such a rich, theologically important gospel passage. And John is writing his Christmas story. And he writes knowing that we have Luke and Matthew for our other ones. He's not trying to write history. He knows Luke writes about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and the shepherds. He knows Matthew writes about Joseph seeing the angel Gabriel in a dream and the wise men coming. And John wants to answer the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? And it's again, so rich. But I want to spend our time today thinking about this line from our gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Such an important line in the gospel. John's summary of the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I feel like today we can answer two questions, two important questions that John's trying to answer is, where does God live? This might seem like a kind of a basic question, but it's an important one in Scripture. Where does God live, and how does he live with us? John's first chapter is addressing both those issues. Now, that may sound basic. Where does God live? That might sound like a question my daughter would ask me. Where does God live? If you were a Jewish person in the time of Jesus, this is a really, 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 really important thing. Because the idea is that God has a space he takes up where heaven and earth meet, and that becomes a really sacred place. And if you think back, this is a theme through the whole scripture. This isn't just something in John. Theme through the whole scripture, we see God living in different ways with his people. In the garden, you see God and Adam and Eve, they're just kind of like neighbors. Like, they walk together in the cool of the day. They just talk. It's, you know, Adam and Eve, oh, God's coming over today. No big deal. Right? That's Tuesday. He always comes over on Tuesday. Like, it's not a big deal. They just live in such a close relationship that there's an intimacy there. That changes. That changes. And after the fall, God becomes the voice in the sky. You know, maybe our worst conception of God, that voice in the sky that's distant. You know, the Noah, build the ark. That type of God. He becomes distant. We don't see him. We just kind of hear this booming voice that comes out of nowhere when we never expect it. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's trying to build relationship with people. And eventually with Moses, and those of you that did the Moses study might remember this, God wants to visibly, tangibly have a place to dwell in the midst of the people for our sake, that we might see and be reminded that he wants to be among us. So the tabernacle's built. And that's an important thing, that tabernacle idea. It's a moving, mobile place where God's glory dwells. It goes where the people go. That tabernacle's built. And eventually, David and his son Solomon, after Jerusalem is conquered and Israel becomes an established kingdom, want to have a temple because they feel God deserves more glory than just a moving tent among the people. But God initially says, no, that's where I want to be. But David and Solomon eventually build this temple, and it's splendid and grand, and it's the place where God dwells. And this is when people living in Jesus' time, this is what they understand. That temple is the place where God dwells. And part of what God always wanted is to be accessible. And the temple has now in the time of Jesus failed in that regard, so to speak. I want you to think about, you know, if you've never been, pictures and what you've seen of the Vatican. Splendid. Gorgeous. Grandiose. Probably not the place, though, you would think, boy, if my life's falling apart, I'm going to go walk into the Vatican and see if I can talk to somebody. Not giving off that vibe. The temple at the time of Jesus wasn't giving off that vibe. You know, it was up there. And so what John is saying is, and when he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's saying something really critical about how God wants to be with people. Because he doesn't just use the word, our gospel uses the word lived among us. The word John actually writes, it's a Greek word, skene, it means tabernacles. Tabernacles. He's trying to give that idea of what Moses had, that moving tent among the people. And John's saying in this really profound, poetic way, Jesus Christ, his flesh and blood, is that tabernacle, the tent of God's dwelling now. Where Jesus is where God is. Jesus, the person, is that living, moving presence of God on earth. He's where heaven and earth touch. John's saying, this is Christmas. This is the baby. This is why the angels are singing. This is why it's so important. This is why this is world-changing news. Because God isn't saying, I want to be in a building anymore apart from everyone. He's saying, I want to be among you. And so this is the second question we answer. How does God want to live among us? And Jesus shows us that. That idea of tabernacle. Some people have translated it, I think if he had the message, one of those paraphrase versions says, and God set up tent and camped with us. There's that idea of that solidarity, that encampment. Now, I think, if you ask me, most of us would like to see a God that swoops among us. Let me explain what I mean. My wife is a big superhero fan. And people come in our house and they see, you know, Superman stuff around. They think, oh, you must love Superman. No, it's her. She's the fan. I was a Star Wars fan. I have much better taste than that. Clearly. But, you know, so we're familiar with superheroes. And if you've seen movies, you're familiar with the superhero idea, right? Superheroes leave you alone 99% of your life. You only see them when something bad is happening. They swoop in, right? Superman doesn't care about your relationships, your finances, anything like that. Superman, if you get in a car accident, Superman's there. And then he leaves. And a lot of times, I think we wish this verse would say, and the Word became flesh and swooped in to rescue us. But that's not what John says. And that's not what Jesus shows. The Word became flesh and camped with us, lived side by side with us, walked through suffering and death and lost friends and was ridiculed and lived with us through all the things that we live through in our life. A companion. I think about military chaplains in this regard. This is they're a great example of this. The priest that baptized me when I was a baby, was a World War II missionary in the Philippines. And the Japanese, when they took over the Philippines, put the Christians in a concentration camp, and they put him in there with them. And he and his wife, this newly married couple, spent 3 years in the Philippines in a Japanese internment camp where they put the Christians. And I asked him, what did you do while you were in there? He said, I was their priest. And he told stories of how some of the nicer guards used to let him go on the black market and trade for a little bit of wine so he could celebrate Eucharist. And some of the women would pound rice into patties so they could have host out of rice patties. And I thought, well, didn't you ever think, like, well, I'm American, I could get out of here. Maybe I could pull some strings. And he said, no, I was among them. That was where I belonged. I think about that. He didn't swoop in. He lived life with them. He lived their sufferings with them. He lived their hardship with them, their sacrifices, until they were freed. And when they were freed, he came back to the United States. And the type of life that Jesus wants to live among us is more represented in that than what we see in a superhero. I know we want fixes when life falls apart. I know we do. Believe me, I do too. But what the Word became flesh and lived among us is saying is, he's here to walk with us, side by side, when our marriage falls apart, when our finances fall apart, when unemployment comes, when we have health issues. He's here to walk with us side by side through whatever that process is meant to do within us. He's holding our hand and walking with us. The Word became flesh and set up his tent and camped with us through it all. Through it all. Now, that's great. I hope you have a better appreciation for John 1. But there's a payoff to this that involves you. That idea of skene, that idea of tabernacling, that doesn't end with Jesus. Jesus, if it would have, it would be nice. I think it'd be great if Jesus were still here walking among us and we can just ask him, Jesus, what do you think? I'm painting my living room red, blue. You know, I want a Toyota or Honda, Jesus, Ford or Chevy. What do you think? If we had Jesus just to go and consult on every single decision, that would be great if he were physically present in that way in flesh and blood with us. But Jesus didn't want to do that. There was one more place that tabernacling, that skene, that presence of God was going to go, and it's you. The ultimate ending place for that is you. Jesus came to be the bridge from the temple to his body, then to his body, the church. And when we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, we become the skene, that tabernacle of God's living, moving, breathing presence in the world. Now, I know that sounds daunting, and believe me, I stumble and fumble my way through that as much as any human being does. But don't let how daunting it sounds take away from how beautiful a calling it is. I fell in love with the church because of that. Not because, you know, we all know how imperfect human beings are, right? Whenever somebody wants to talk about all the problems with Christianity, they say, well, look at the Crusades and look at the Inquisitions and the things people have done wrong. And I get that. I get that. But what I love about the church is what the beautiful thing Jesus called it to be. That doesn't take, just because people have fallen short, doesn't take away from that. He called us to be his living, breathing presence on the earth, his tabernacles. And that we would do exactly what he did, live among the world, side by side with our fellow sufferers, with our celebrating with those who celebrate, mourning with those who mourn, all those things. It's an incredible, incredible thing you've been set apart to do. And I know it seems sometimes too big, and sometimes it might seem abstract, but don't let it take away from the reality that it is. Each of you have been set apart to be that skene, to be that tabernacle. And boy, the world needs it. Boy, the world needs it. So even us at our best, if our best is far short of what Jesus was, is still more than what anyone else could give. There's no other body of Christ that can do that. You're the skene for Sheridan. And we share that calling with our fellow churches around this town. And the world needs it. So I hope you not only have an appreciation for what John was trying to talk about, how Jesus is that embodiment of God's presence now. It's not in brick and mortar anymore. It's in flesh and blood. And then Jesus says, it's not in me anymore. It's in you. And how we live amongst our brothers and sisters being that presence. Because as I said, now more than ever, the world needs it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us, camped among us. And we beheld his glory as of the Father's only Son. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.